Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 3, we'll begin there. We're going to look rather quickly at three different verses, so be ready to turn with me, if you would. We'll begin in Genesis chapter number 3, and we see here in this passage of Scripture where Satan is questioning and confronting and deceiving Eve, and he asks her a question. She gives an answer about the one rule which God has instructed them about. And then she says that we should not eat of this tree, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And verse number 4 of Genesis 3, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. But we turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we found out that for all his confidence and assurances to Eve in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So now there is an assurance that because there was sin, there is death. And then lastly, if we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 9, we can easily say this statement in Hebrews 9. And though he's setting up for possibly a comparison in the next verse, yet we'll just read this one, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. The writer to the Hebrews says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. It is appointed unto men once to die. It's commonly said that there's two things about which we should not talk at a social or a family gathering: politics and religion. These seem to be so very controversial. However, there seems to be another topic of discussion that's avoided almost universally. We only discuss it as it's forced upon us by the circumstances of life, and yet there's a real value to considering this issue before it happens. And so far, historically speaking, there has been a nearly 100% chance that it will happen to every living person. Now, I've thought about it just even tonight. We'll joke about this topic, but we won't really talk about it. So my wife asked what I was going to preach tonight, and I thought because of the cold weather, I would preach something just enjoyable and dynamic to you, and just make you feel really warm and fuzzy, like you just ate a warm teddy bear. And so tonight I have titled the message, "You're Going to Die, So Let's Talk About It." Of course, you know I'm kidding. That's not exactly warm and fuzzy. But I want to talk about the fact, you're going to die, I'm going to die, so let's talk about it. Our culture is fixated on the immediate circumstances. That's why so many people vote according to how it affects their pocketbooks right now, or why they vote in a reactionary way. They see a problem, they want an immediate solution to a problem, really without regard to the unintended consequences that happen later. We focus on the now, but death is always perceived as the then. Though we understand that death must come, we mistakenly place it in the ever distant future. It's always something that will happen later, and we're concerned about the now. Now, death may be difficult to think or talk about for so many people, for at least three reasons. Number one, it's unknown. It is an area of the unknown in a sense. We can't compare it to any experience we've had. And those who have experienced it aren't able to return and tell us what to expect. So there's a little bit of the unknown there, a lot of the unknown. Number two, it is the end of all that many people hold dear. They've loved this life so much. They've been so attached to all the things that they've had, and that's given them a security and a joy and a peace and a life without this stuff. I mean, having to stop and leave and be detached from it. I don't want to talk about that. They're much like the rich young ruler who, when faced with the prospect of having to give up everything, was very sorrowful. But the Lord teaches us this principle. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Our life ought not to be wrapped up in those things. I was thinking this question as Pastor was preaching this morning. But what was it that if you did without, that if it was taken away from you, you would have to say, well, what's the purpose of living anymore? What is that thing that is so important to you that if taken away, there's just really not much of a reason to live? Some people hold their things so dear that we don't really want to talk about death. But number three, it's stereotyped as being the time of the Grim Reaper. Excuse me. A dark time, a scary time. We don't want to talk about that. And I realize that there's a subset of our culture that's fixated on death. I've seen it in graphic design that there's a rising availability of skeleton-centered elements. This uprising in culture seems to celebrate the disgusting. Maybe it wants to shock us. It's accompanied, I'm sure, with an improper understanding of God, and it seems to convey really more a concept of horror than of hope. But this skewed perspective and this celebration of death itself should not deter us from admitting that our physical bodies will stop functioning at some point in the not-so-distant future, and our day-to-day existence and our interaction with people will be finished. Yet you may still be wondering, why in the world would I advise talking about our graduation to glory? I believe it, that is, the consideration of your death, provides many important opportunities. Now, speaking of opportunities, look at Proverbs chapter 6. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And verse number 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Solomon writes here in his book of wisdom, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The writer of Proverbs here is really bringing us the principle of a window of opportunity. A window of opportunity. That is, in the summertime, the harvest time, the ant has the opportunity to gather the food that it will need in a wintertime when there is no more opportunity to do that. And so the sluggard, he's putting off his opportunities, and it says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Oh, I think I'll take another nap. Oh, I'm tired. Oh, I think I'll hit the snooze button one more time. Oh, I think I'll miss that opportunity. I'm just so tired. I just want to sleep again. And he says, you keep doing that, and so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Now, what exactly does that mean? Either it could mean that it is expensive to travel and you become poor quickly, or given the context, the social context of the day, if somebody was traveling to your place, you may not know about it, right? They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the Pony Express. So a friend coming from a distance might be traveling, and one day you're out doing something, and you go out to gather some water or to beat a rug or whatever it is, and all of a sudden, oh, there's your friend coming down the road. I didn't know that. One that traveleth. It comes by surprise. He's saying, so you keep putting off this opportunity, and your poverty is going to surprise you one day and be there. Or thy want as an armed man. This adds a new element to it, not just surprise, but that of force. That someday your poverty is going to come. It's going to surprise you, and it's going to force you in this situation of life. You will be stuck. You'll be bound by your poverty because you've missed this time of opportunity. So he uses the illustration of the ant to convey a principle of wisdom. Now, this, in context of what he's talking about, the principle seems to be applied to finances and material things. But here's the principle. The wisdom of the ant is to use the opportunity of today to prepare for a coming day when circumstances will change. He uses the window of opportunity given him to prepare for a day when substance to gather will be gone, but the need will still be present. Furthermore, he says in the passage that the ant doesn't have to be told to do it. It doesn't have a guide, overseer, ruler. Come on, let's get to work. Let's get to work. He just innately gets it done. But there are coming dry times, times of need in our lives for which we will need to be prepared. And we have windows of opportunity, allotments of time in which to consider and prepare for those winter times. If we've properly prepared, there's no alarm. There's no unnecessary starvation. For instance, I think it's safe to say, I don't probably generally use generalizations. Everybody does. Nobody says. Don't usually do that. However, I think it's safe to say that investors universally agree that the earlier you begin investing, the better you'll be able to prepare for the future. But those who wait until that window of opportunity is nearly closed, they gain little from the exercise of investing. Another illustration. I have only so many years in the lives of my children to shape their character and prepare them for life and really for eternity. My window right now is wide open. Won't always be. And yours may not be either. So speaking of life and death, we are given a window of opportunity to prepare for our departure, to set things in order. First of all, I want you to consider the issue of stewardship. Stewardship. I preached a few years ago a two-part series on stewarding life. But we need to recognize that our stewardship of certain things extends beyond our lives. Example. Pastor is attempting to steward this ministry beyond the point of his death. How so? Number one, he is attempting to mentor the next generation of leadership to ensure the continued faithfulness of the ministry, even after he's gone. Number two, he's working to produce a people who think and think biblically. Some pastors steward their ministry only as far as the date of their retirement, because once the next dynamic preacher steps into the pulpit, they follow him wherever he may lead, saying, well, that's the preacher. We don't question authority. That's the man of God. And yes, sir, whatever you say, sir. They've not been taught to think or to analyze biblically. So in other areas, my death means that I won't be there. But that doesn't mean I can't work now to provide things that that person needs to continue on as effectively as possible. What will my wife need most when I'm gone? Is it something that I can be preparing for her now? What will my children need when I'm gone? What could I leave that would enable them to carry that load with greater ease? Here's a principle to consider. Stewardship includes the final distribution. Stewardship includes the final distribution. Now, we readily admit that we're stewards, right? If I say, what are we stewards of? Well, time, money. Oh, we're stewards of our children. Ah, we're stewards of the gospel, yes. We're stewards of talents. Yeah, that's right. But a steward, and we understand that a steward is someone who manages the affairs of the household and makes proper distribution of the household goods, right? That's what a steward does. But so many times, someone has been a steward up until the time of his death, then he relinquishes his duty of stewardship to the government. What do I mean by that? When you die, the government takes upon itself, by various state regulations, to properly distribute your estate. That is called probate. Okay? They're going to go through a legal procedure to divide and distribute your estate. And I would advise you to consider the importance of a will and of avoiding probate as much as possible. You say, why would I avoid probate? Because they'll distribute your estate, but it comes at a cost. One source says up to 5%. Another source says even up to 10% it could cost. You say, well, I'm worth $100,000. Could be $5,000 to $10,000 of that doesn't get to anybody that you love simply because it went through probate. Say, I'm worth $1 million, and a number of people are. Then possibly $50,000 to $100,000, if not taken care of, could go to nobody that you love or anything that you value, simply disappear to the government because you didn't steward it properly. But having it set in a will already, or having it in certain places where it is not subject to probate, such as joint custody or beneficiaries on an IRA, things like that, would help to avoid, save money, and I feel like better steward your finances. I would recommend that you consider life insurance, particularly in your younger and middle-aged years. Why? Because again, we're thinking beyond ourselves and beyond the point when I die to what will my wife and what will my children need. When I die, should there be an immediate worry, what's going to happen in 2 months? How will I get by? I've got all these kids and I've got these bills and now no income. But I can, as a steward, say, let me help take care of that and assure that that burden will be eased as we move forward. I would ask you, thirdly, to consider what I would call afterlife investments. Afterlife investments. Your relatives may not love your God, but they'll love your money. But Paul tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. That is, that all manner of evil springs from a love of money. But if I dump a huge amount of money onto an heir that doesn't love my God, I have to ask the question, do I want to stand before God and give account to him for subsidizing a wicked lifestyle by my inheritance? I think it's at least worth considering. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. It's a common thing for a father to leave to his children some sort of material or financial inheritance. And yet Proverbs 17:2 says, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren, saying that the inheritance can be distributed in part on a consideration of the wisdom of someone. Does that make sense? This steward, this servant has been so wise, better even than my shameful son, he shall have part of the inheritance. What things do you value? What do you love? What do you want to see move forward? What would you want to invest in? You've built your life building an estate, if you will. Now at your passing, will you let it go to wherever? Or will you direct it intentionally to things that you love? Listen, it's not, and I'm not just this ministry, could be this ministry, but it could be in many ministries, could be a missionary, could be some organization that's doing something for the Lord, and you say, I love that ministry, and I'd like to leave them a parting gift. Why not think ahead? But you know what, we're going to have to talk about the fact that we're actually going to die and deal with these things ahead of time. What other opportunities might talking about my death provide? It provides an opportunity to discuss details that would be pleasing to either the one dying or the ones left behind. You know, we don't have to get to the funeral and go, what was their favorite hymn? I wonder what they would have liked. What would be the best way to remember them? We could have talked about that in advance. As Pastor preached many years ago, you can basically write your own funeral. You can do that. It wasn't too long ago, my wife and I were on a date, and we were eating, and the subject came up, and she talked about what she wanted to play at my funeral, and I talked about something I wanted to do at hers. Do we like to talk about it? Oh, sure, it's sad. We don't want to think of that time for that reason, but at the same time, it can be valuable. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, dwell with them, that is, your wives, according to knowledge. Do you know what your wife might be concerned about should you pass away? Have you talked about it? What would be her greatest concern, her need? What does she want from you? How would she want you to be remembered? How would she want to be remembered? What would she want to go on in her service? I would say we ought to talk about that. Again, it gives you the opportunity that so many people wish they had once the person has already passed. We stand at the casket and go, "Oh, I wish I had said. I wish I had just done." It's too late. But as we talk about death and we acknowledge and come face to the face with the fact that we are going to pass away, let's talk about it. It brings to mind again, it brings really to our lives an opportunity to say one more time the things that we always wish we said. When we left my in-laws home after Christmas, I gave them an extra hug. When I left my dad, I made it a point to hug him a second time. Why? Because I knew it might be my last. We never know. So it gives you that opportunity to get to the casket and not have the regret that, "Oh, I wish I had said that. You think about it now and go, "Oh my goodness, we're in our prime, we're in our 30s. But again, we don't know. We don't know what might happen. And just to be reminded that I'm so happy I have you now, let me just tell you, I love you. What else does the consideration of my death accomplish? Look at Ecclesiastes in verse 7, or chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. So I would throw out this idea of talking about our death. You say, why? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And for all that Solomon might have had wrong, and for his distorted perspective in some ways, he really hits something here in chapter 7, verse number 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. That almost sounds twisted, but now follow in verse number 2 here. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. If I could put it in modern vernacular, I'd put it this way. It's better to go to the funeral home than to the party. Really? Why? He says, for that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. When I go to a funeral home, I'm reminded of a reality that that's the end of all men. And I lay it to my heart and say, wow, if I were there right now, would I have accomplished what I wanted to? Would I have done? What would they say about me? It makes me pause, and ultimately it sobers me. Read on. Sorrow, he says, verse 3, is better than laughter. For by sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. Oh, you can go to the party and you can think about the here and now and fun and joy, but you go to the funeral home and your eyes are lifted to see the end of the road. And you're sobered to think about what adjustments might need to be made now. You're thankful for the opportunity to have thought about it in advance and have an opportunity to correct course if need be. It sobers us. It reminds us of the fact that life is not a guarantee. Life is not a guarantee. God promised that he would never leave me nor forsake me. But he didn't promise me a set amount of time on the earth. You say, well, some righteous people live to a great age. So do some wicked people. Others die much sooner than humanly expected. And we say, oh God, cut his life short. But not necessarily. It didn't catch God by surprise that someone died of cancer or that another was taken in a car accident. Maybe that's all God had designed for that person was 25 years or 40. He didn't cut his promise short and say, well, God robbed him of 30 years. No, not necessarily. We just weren't aware that that's all the life or the time that God had intended. Now, I'm not going to attempt to make sense of God's knowledge of the future as it relates to our decisions that may result in our death, how those two things combined. We're not going to go there. But I'm saying that we're not in every case guaranteed a tomorrow. James 4 and verse 14, he said, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And it may very well be that your vapor is just a little bit longer than my vapor. We don't know. We don't know when we'll pass. So I think we ought to start talking about it and be prepared. Going on mission trips has erased my awareness, our awareness of a need to be ready for death, which is kind of funny because there's really more danger in driving a car, as I understand, than in flying. Right? Somebody said, when I fly, I always sit in the back of an airplane. So how many times have you seen a plane back into a mountain? Okay? Now, I don't know if that would really make help much. But anyway, it did erase our awareness of the possibility of death. Brazil was our first international trip, and we had our will drawn up. We faced the consideration of the drug cartel as we traveled into Mexico. It just it keeps us aware. Another point here is, what opportunity does talking about our death give us? It prepares children, and it gives us one more opportunity to direct their faith to God. There were a few times years ago in my younger years when I said to my mom, Mom, I don't know what I'm going to do when you die. And repeatedly, she's turned my eyes to focus on God's grace in times of suffering. Oh, just trust the Lord. He will give you the grace. You need to turn to the Lord, something like that. A year ago, I listened to an address on literature on, believe it or not, fairy tales, lessons that can be drawn from fairy tales. And the speaker mentioned a time in the not-too-distant past when a certain group of people actually tried to keep books off of library shelves or away from children that referenced death. Because that didn't fit in with their scheme of how they what they thought a child ought to be exposed to. Ought not be exposed to death. But actually, in the fairy tales themselves, you can be exposed to the issue of death. And death is not a terrible thing for them to be exposed to. Take your children to a funeral. Lift them up. Show them who lies in the casket. Then at an appropriate time, talk about it. Talk about what happened and how that's going to happen to mom and dad and to them too. It won't hurt them to think about death and to lift their eyes to the future and see down the road and to gauge their lives accordingly. Again, another point. It testifies of your hope and demonstrates your confidence. We talk about death. It gives us an opportunity to show that we really believe this thing. We sing, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. Or, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. But do they see that perfect peace and rest when you talk about death? Life, through all these years and through all these experiences, though there are many purposes and many benefits and many blessings, life is leading you to one grand moment of demonstrating to your children that what you've said and sung and believed for so many years really is a rock to your soul. That in your final minutes, you remained fastened to the rock which cannot move. your hope truly has been built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Can we rest in that hope? Do our children see that confidence? 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul made the astute observation, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But oh, that we could have the testimony that he gave in Philippians 1:20, when he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. And so we can leave our loved ones behind, as 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, that they sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But talking about it now and preparing them, we can show them our hope. And when that time comes, we can give a demonstration of that hope. And so 1 Peter 1:3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a living hope. So as we summarize this evening, death is sure. Death is imminent. It can happen at any time. Death is sobering, and I hope for you death is clarifying, to help you to begin to sort out priorities and realize what truly is important. And in light of that, we must remember that, number one, stewardship extends beyond the grave and includes the final disbursement. Number two, considering death sobers our living. Number three, talking of death prepares our children. Number four, facing death testifies of our hope and demonstrates our confidence in God. So when your parents start to talk about it, don't shut them up. Don't say, oh, don't talk about that. Let them talk. It can be therapeutic. They're thinking about it already. That's why they're talking about it. And maybe there's something that they want to tell you. And maybe there's something that you ought to tell them, that the conversation has brought up. Begin to talk with it about it with your children, even if your children are relatively young. Begin now to use the window of opportunity that God's given you to prepare for the future when you will graduate to heaven. Unless Jesus comes in your lifetime, you can say of a surety, you are going to die. I think it's best if we start talking about it.